That's what we get to do too. You know, in our church, we have a stable group of people, but we also have a lot of people that come and go because we do recovery. We recover in a lot of different areas of life, and in any type of stuff that's going on, people can come and go. But what God has allowed us to be is have a stable group that even though someone can leave, they are imprinted. And when they decide to turn around, they have a place they can come because we're still going to be here. And that's an important aspect for people to grow in. And then the second part of it is identity. We spend a lot of time helping people rethink, re-believe a different identity than the ones they are often carrying. Those guys are young, and if you know, and what God did for them, they're still going to have to walk it out, but they have an identity now that is different than perhaps what they had before. God, in our church, there are lots of people that are much older than that, that still identify with a lot of stuff that is negative. And your identity can also be in how you talk to yourself. You know, we do studies on self-talk here. What are the words you speak to yourself? You know, do they build? Do they help you become more? Or do they take you down? And those are identity issues. So learning that we have been loved by God before creation, that you are a worthwhile person. God, Jesus died for you. That's a worthy thing. That makes you worthy that the God of all creation would come and want you so bad in his family that he would pay the price. And you've already been called, it tells us in Ephesians, before time began. You were already in his mind's eye to be in this generation. And so all the things that have happened are going to be used by God and also need to be overcome. But it starts with identity. And so super excited. And you know, when we look at scripture sometimes, we forget that everybody in scripture that came to the Lord or that the Lord used still had to walk through life, still had to process life. Coming to Jesus is the beginning of a changed life, but learning to walk with that and learning to deal with the thoughts we have and the actions we've done and the regrets of our past and the traumas that have happened and all that other stuff is work. And God doesn't alleviate it like that. Why? Well, one of the reasons is he wants us to be able to help others. And so if I am going to be able to help others deal with some of the things I've had to deal with, he wants to teach me how to deal with that and how to deal with it effectively. What do I teach someone that has to deal with something that God hasn't delivered them from and they still got to deal with it? How do you walk through chronic illness and still walk with God? We need to be able to learn how to do that. And in order to learn that, we have to know some people that are doing it. And that's the value of community. What these kids were finding out in this last weekend is that their stuff isn't just their stuff. It's out there with other people too. You're not alone. Other people struggle with everything you've struggled with. Not necessarily the exact same thing, but they struggle. People are sitting in here today with loved ones that are sideways. Loved ones that are dealing with the ramifications of a decision that is changing their lives, and they don't necessarily want to deal with that. But so how do you deal with that? And so one of the things Jesus does is he changes our pain into purpose. He gives us a purpose to live. Oftentimes in pain, we see no purpose in living. We survive. And then he takes that purpose and he begins to give us a passion, a hunger for something. That's the great journey of walking with the Lord. But in the midst of that, we still have to deal with stuff. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at some of that today. A little bit of it will be a rehash, and some of it will be the next portion of what Jesus is going to do in his ministry. Now, at this particular juncture of Jesus' ministry, he was very popular with the misfits, with the troubled, with the outsiders, with the marginalized. Super popular with them. Why? He received them. He didn't only receive them, he did things on their behalf. Never had they seen anyone like him, especially someone who was called rabbi, especially someone with religion behind him. Actually take the time. In the Jewish culture, those guys did not hang out with messed up people. So Jesus, you know, cast out demons. He healed every kind of disease. He made the blind see and the lame walk. He made the deaf hear. And he made some dead people alive again. But as his popularity increased, so did the opposition against him. I spent a lot of time on that last time we met, but I want to touch on it again. Listen, Jesus had a purpose. He was walking out what he believed in. He didn't care what the opposition said. They had no influence on us, on him. How many of us have been influenced by opposition to the point that we quit doing what we were doing? How many of us have been the opposition? I want to do something, and immediately I oppose it. And I go with it. That's a problem. The antidote is to do what Jesus calls you to do, which is first come to him, then start to follow him. And he demonstrates that in his life. He didn't care. He was to call those that are broken. So he called them. And when people didn't like it, he continued to call them. And then sometimes he even put it in their face and kept on keeping on. And that's what we're going to see today as the precursor to what Jesus is going to do next. So the Pharisees were the super religious. And they had opposed Jesus from the get-go because he was doing all the things they didn't do. He didn't obey all the laws they set up. He did not separate himself. The word Pharisee simply really means separation. He didn't separate himself from corruption. He entered into it and started being salt and light there and changing it without becoming corrupted himself. He did things that annoyed the daylights out of him. So this one particular day, a Pharisee said, "Why don't you come have dinner at my house? Come have dinner with us." He didn't come because he wanted to listen to Jesus. He came to try to figure out what is wrong with this dude. And perhaps I can change him. But he didn't respect him at all. And while they're having dinner, this sin-filled woman, who scripture says was immoral, so she lived a life that she would never hang around the religious, shame, guilt, all the other stuff, condemnation, and they would never hang out with her. But she heard Jesus was at this guy's house. And around the table would have been all the other religious people, the uppity-up people. And Jesus would sit next to the Pharisee because that's the place of honor, even though he did not honor Jesus. So he's there, and then this woman comes, and in chapter 7, verse 38, it says this, "Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them." So she comes marching into this thing. And in those days, I shared with you guys, there are two ways you recline to eat. One of them was you almost laid down like on a sofa and you would pick the food. Then your feet would obviously be behind you. The other way would be you'd be sitting around the table leaning on pillows and the table would be real low and then you would eat and still your feet would be behind you. And so this woman comes prancing in with people that would never receive her and didn't care anymore. She didn't care. She now had a purpose. And so the story goes on that she kept kissing in his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, if this man was really holy, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." In that culture, a man would never allow himself to be touched. A good Jewish man would never allow himself to be touched by a woman that isn't his wife. And absolutely never by a sinner. It'd be anathema to him. It'd be the worst thing that could happen. And here's Jesus letting a well-known immoral woman, probably a prostitute, do this. And she just didn't care. She now had a purpose, and that purpose was to follow Jesus. She had been accepted by him. Obviously, they had met before, and he had forgiven her. He had accepted her, and something changed in her identity. She now belonged to him, and she was all about serving him and following him. So Jesus is already being judged by these guys. Then he has the ultimate sin in their eyes. He forgives her in front of them. He had already forgiven her. She was there loving on him because she had felt accepted, the first man to really treat her as a human being, most likely. So she had all kinds of stuff going on in her head about men in her past, about what people are like. You know, I remember back in a long while ago, I was counseling with a woman that had come to the Lord and was a prostitute and prior, and she was now dealing with the stuff in her life, her worldview, her view of men, her view of relationships. And she said, "Joe, I'm all for following Jesus and all this, and I want to have a relationship, but this is the thing. I cannot imagine having sex without being paid. I can't even, I don't, why would you even do that? Love and connection and all this other stuff is so foreign to me." That's an area that she would have to work through, and God would have to move in that. And there's deeper things going on. Sure, she was molested when she was little. She was treated as commodity. There's all that stuff. See, when you come to Jesus, everything in your life just doesn't, voila, I'm good, great, happy as can be. You belong to him. This woman in this story now belongs to the Lord, but she's still got damage going on. God doesn't change our mind. He gives us a new heart that is softened so that it can be touched and it can be changed. But you still have to do the work. Even though we're not told about what this woman had to go through to be restored, we know by our own experiences that not everything just falls away when you come to Jesus. Not everything gets better. Did anybody in here believe that when you came to Jesus, it was going to be smooth sailing after that? I know. Who tells us these things? They are such liars. There's no place in Scripture that says that. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. Have hope. I've overcome it. I can help you. I can help you. I don't remove the troubles. I teach you how to deal with them. And some of them you're going to have to deal with the rest of your life. You're going to have to learn to navigate that. There are people that will have chronic disease. They're going to have to learn to navigate it. So we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But this, he goes on to even pour more salt into the minds of these people. Because he turns to this woman, he says, in verse 48, he turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. In their mindset, only God can forgive sins. He lets a sinner touch him, and then he forgives her sins. Who is this guy? Kill him now, please. He says, the men at the table said among themselves, so now they're talking to each other, who is this guy that he goes around forgiving sins? Jesus didn't care. He did that on purpose. He had already forgiven her. He didn't even need to say it, but he said it for them. Because he's saying, this is who I am. I am the Messiah. I forgive. In the name of God, I forgive with that kind of power. Then he says this in verse 50. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You believed who I am. That belief changed you. You can go in peace now. What kind of peace? She's still got to walk around and people are still going to look at her and people will point. Ever have anybody never forget your past? She's going to have to, well, what kind of peace is he talking about? He says, I don't give you the peace. He'll say later, I don't give you the peace that the world gives you. I give you peace in here. And when you have peace in here, it don't matter. It don't matter. Man, when I started this, when I got involved with this church and my desire was to help people in recovery and all that kind of stuff, people told me, Joe, that ain't never going to work. And I said, I know. I know it ain't. Tell him. I've explained it to him over and over again. I told him the best place to build is in South County. They got lots of stuff over there. We're going to put you in Huntington, Joe. God, I did so much dirt in Huntington. Exactly. I know every liquor store owner by name. And I did. Because I drove a beer truck. That's a good way to get in. Seminary, Joe, you can drive a beer truck. You want to know how people act? See who's at the bar at 9 in the morning. You want to see people in bondage? Go there. That's a little skip down memory lane. So, he does that. They hate him. And then we go to chapter 8. And I touched on Mary Magdalene. I'm going to touch a little more on that. After this event, Jesus now moves and starts to go to the towns all around Galilee. So he's got this woman most likely following him. We don't even know who she is. Some say she's possibly Mary Magdalene, but the truth is we don't know who she is. She's just this woman now who is a disciple. So they believe Jesus had about 100 hardcore disciples following him. Along with that 100 hardcore disciples were all the religious. They had already determined they were going to kill him because he was stealing their position of authority. He was messing with all their religious rules. He was a problem and he needed to go. And so they were just gathering more information to use against him. So you have that group, and then it tells us here in the beginning of chapter 8, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He's doing what he does. And good news. Good news is good news for everybody. If it isn't good news for everybody, then it's partial good news. He was letting anybody in, and they were following him. And women, you need to know this. Women were second-class citizens back in that day. Their word was not accepted in a court of law. They were subservient to men in every way. And Luke has the audacity to say these next couple verses. You know, most of the New Testament, if you read the New Testament, it's all about men. It's about what Jesus did with men, what the gospel was doing with men. But Luke, being a physician and being concerned with people in general, he mentions some names here. He says that about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him. Okay, he had just chosen the apostles a little while earlier. They're with him, along with some women who have been cured of evil spirits and diseases, and among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So we had a number of women who had garnered wealth in whatever way they did, and they were following him, and he names 3 of them here. I talked a lot about Mary Magdalene 2 weeks ago, and I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis. Luke makes an emphasis that she had 7 demons. 7 is the number of completion. So that means she was absolutely devastated in her life. She was psychologically tormented to the nth degree. Relationally, all destroyed. Physically, bodily, probably degraded and did things she would never do in her right mind and under the under whatever it was. She was a complete disaster. Jesus obviously had met her and healed her from the demonic. I don't know if there were any other diseases there. There was probably some mental issues going on to be in that condition. But nonetheless, this woman had resources. She had wealth. And so given what life she had, now a new identity, she starts to follow Jesus. And just like the other woman, she's going to have to deal with that. She came from somewhere. People knew her where she grew up. She obviously had family of some kind. She had to deal with all her stuff, just like everyone else. But she had now purpose for her life. In fact, Scripture tells us she's mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. That's more than most of the apostles. There's only a couple apostles mentioned more than her. She was the one that was at Jesus' feet when he was crucified. She was the one that watched where they put Jesus when they buried him. She was the one that led the ladies on that Sunday morning with the ointment to anoint him for his burial. She was the one that looked in the tomb and saw it empty and saw two angels. She's the one that talked to those angels. She's the one that went outside and wouldn't even look at the gardener and asked the gardener, where have they put Jesus? Where have they put Jesus that I can go? And then he says, what? Mary. And she looked at him and said, Rabbi, Rabboni. And she grabbed him and wouldn't let him go. And he said, you have to let me go. She was the first evangelist. She went with him. And that's Mary. We know that through church tradition, in fact, the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church both have feast days for her. Some theologians believe she married John the Apostle. I don't know. But she spent the rest of her life following Jesus, and she also had to deal with the things of her life, like everybody else. Then he has Joanna. Joanna was the next one. She was married to a guy named Chuza who was Herod's business manager. Herod, the guy that killed John the Baptist. The guy that would talk to Jesus when they wanted to crucify him and basically said, go back to Pilate. Can you do some miracles for me? Who are you? Are you John the Baptist resurrected? Who are you? Nah. And it said Jesus didn't talk to him. Why didn't Jesus talk to him? Probably because he had John the Baptist talk to him. He had no ears to hear, so he let him go. I don't have nothing to say to you. That John, that Herod, Chuza would have been his business manager, which would have meant he had social status and got good income. Business manager took care of two things, personal business, any side thing. You know, he's a politician, so they got stuff going on. He would take care of those type of deals. He would also run. Herod was the governor of Galilee. That's where Jesus spent the bulk of his time. He was the governor of that area. So he had a household, a governor's house. He would take care of the servants and the business stuff of the house and the ordering and make sure all the guards were in play. He was over that. And this guy's wife got saved and started taking money from her husband or receiving money from her husband or however they did it and supplied Jesus' disciples. Here's something you need to know. God never leaves anything without his hand on it. He had his hand in the governor's house. This guy hated Jesus, and Joanna was probably going around saving servants, bringing them to a knowledge of the Lord. She was touching lives. And then she was taking stuff and bringing it to the disciples. She was also with Mary at the cross. She was also with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. She was also with Mary when Mary ran back and told the disciples, Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's not dead. Joanna was an impressive woman. What courage she must have had to walk in the dark pit of Herod's life and yet maintain or tank. What bravery. Heck, some of us don't like to say a word to some people at work because we don't want them to look at us weird. She lived that life. In fact, church tradition says that when Herod found out at some point along that journey, he found out Chuza's wife was a follower of Jesus. He fired him, and their whole world changed. You know, they paid a price for following Jesus. And yet church tradition says she follows him, and I believe the Orthodox Church still has a feast day for her. These are women that Luke mentions just to show the God we serve has a plan and purpose for everyone. And he don't care whether you're up here or whether you're down there. He switches it all around and puts you in the game. And then he has to teach us how to live and work. Because Joanna could only reach some people that Mary Magdalene could never get to. And Mary Magdalene could reach people that Joanna could never get to. And then the last woman mentioned is Susanna. She's only mentioned by Luke in this one passage. But she must have been a woman of prominence. We don't know her story, but she had one. Because it says they were delivered of demons and diseases. So we don't know exactly what she had, but she had. Because she's a human being, and you can't be a human being without dealing with trauma. And yet, she was prominent enough to have her name mentioned. So when we get to heaven, you find out, you run into Susanna and go, "What's your story? What happened to you?" Because we're in the books that are in there. You know, we're in the book of this generation. So, that takes us to the next part. Jesus now switches the way he does it. He used to preach openly. He used to preach straightforward. And he did miracles all over the place. But his tactics change after that meal with the Pharisees. And after taking these disciples and moving to towns. And what he starts to do is he starts to speak in parables. A parable is a story that has two meanings. The plain meaning, easy to figure out, is what is told. But there's a deeper story going underneath. And only people that want to know, the seekers, will ask, "Well, what does that mean? What's going on? What did you mean by that?" He used this method for a number of reasons. And you have the plain meaning, and then you have the hidden meaning. A parable reveals and hides truth at the same time. The biggest thing that's going on is faith is being born between the tension of what I do know and the tension of what I don't understand. See, every one of us faces reality. And our faith gives us some kind of way to deal with that. But there's also the other part of faith that I don't understand why this is happening. Anybody ever have that? I trust you, God, but this is what's going on. I trust you, but I don't understand why you're allowing this, why this is going down this way, what is going on. That gap between what I believe and what I don't understand about God is faith. So God will take our faith and he will begin to stretch it by what we would consider in general life to be a parable. I see the obvious, but there's this other thing I don't see. Why do I suffer so long? Why did you allow this? What is going on here? I know You have a plan. I just don't get what is going on here. What is it? So that creates in us a tension between the revealing of truth and the truth that is hidden. We don't understand what is going on. But your faith then begins to mature and develop as you seek out the meaning. What is this all about? That is how our faith grows. Everyone in here has faith to some level. But what has hindered many of us in our faith is when we come across something we don't understand. Why would God allow it? Why won't God heal? I have a disease. I believe God can heal. I've read it. I've heard about it. Perhaps I've even seen it. And yet, it's not happening in my life, and I don't understand what that's all about. How do I navigate that now? Well, see, this is the thing. This is why community is so important. We need other people who have been in that boat and have learned to navigate that which we think oftentimes is unnavigatable. There's no hope here. There's no way to deal with it. I've shared it with you guys many a times. If God wants you to reach certain people and certain people groups, he's got to give you commonality. But not just commonality in that I'm suffering like you. It's commonality that I'm suffering like you, and this is how I've learned how to do it so that I can carry on in life. So that I don't go in the fetal position for the next decade. So I don't bail out because God didn't answer. Well, how do you deal with it when God doesn't answer the prayer though that you've been praying from the heart of hearts and you don't understand? What does my future look like? What's Mary Magdalene? What does my future look like now? I've built a whole life around being demon possessed, being crazy and doing whatever that entailed doing. Let your imagination run wild. She probably had some spiritual powers. She could probably do things with the darkness. I don't know all her power, but when you're that possessed, when you're that demonized, you got issues. What's my future look like? I don't consider myself a catch for anybody. How does that work, God? How do you relate to people on a different level? Well, how does that work? It's no different than you and me in our world. We may not be that, but we got our own stuff. What do we deal with? We need people that have learned to walk with God and still not understand, but still trust enough to keep following. Because there's a purpose. There's a purpose, and I'm going to keep following. But I don't understand. And that tension, I've learned to live in the tension. Man, half our walk is living in the tension of faith. Probably more than that. So he starts this whole, but what else is going on? Well, the religious leaders had decided to kill Jesus. They have made up their mind to kill him. But Jesus still had a year and a half left of ministry. So he had to change the tactic so that they would understand what he was talking about. They understood the story he was telling, but they'd be confused. What does that mean? What did he mean by that? What do you think he meant by that? What could he possibly mean? Why is he talking about that anyway? Well, he had to delay them. Because their hate and animosity toward him, Jesus, was growing at such a high level, they were going to kill him one way or the other. Which takes us to the other reason he was doing it. He had to delay them so he could train his disciples. He still had a year and a half to train these people. They're going to carry on the message after him. And they were not ready. So his tactics now in speaking something plain But to find out what it meant, you had to go deeper. Has multiple levels to it. It gave him time to work with those men and women so they could carry on the message and carry on the work. It gave them time so that Mary could sit with Jesus and talk about her world. He obviously knew all about it. How do you deal with your family? You know, when you read the gospel, he talks about forgiveness. He talks about reconciliation. He talks about all these different things. How does that work? These apostles are writing this down. People are taking notes. They're learning how to do life as a follower of Jesus. It's no different then than it is now. The key and the thing that's great is following him. So the key verse in Luke in this portion is Luke 8:8. He says this, as he's talking, he calls out and says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Two things. Everybody, if you have ears to hear, how many hear things but you don't really listen? I mean, that's the number one thing you talk about in counseling. They don't listen to me. It's invariably. It invariably happens in counseling where they come in and I'll ask what's going on, and the one, you know, doesn't matter who I ask, and in a relationship, and one person says what their you know, heart is all about. I'll ask the other person, what did they just say? What? I don't know. I was checking out the crosses on the wall. And there you have it. Jesus said, listen, you have to have ears to listen, to want to hear what's going on. Not just have ears to hear. And then you have to seek to understand what is going on. You have to receive it, and then I want to know what you mean by that. That's basic communication. But Jesus knew there were curious people, they're antagonistic, there were his disciples, there were groups of people there. The last thing that we need to understand about as we move forward into the parables is it's also an act of mercy of Jesus speaking this way, because some people aren't ready to hear. So to remove judgment from them on that, he gives, they don't know. And they really don't know. But that doesn't mean they won't know later. How many of us have talked to people or had kids or talked to them, and you're telling them exactly what they need to do because you know, you've been there, what they're thinking is not going to end well. They have no ear to hear. They're not listening at all. Nope, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Okay, one of the things I have learned is don't chase people who don't want to be caught. They're just not ready. They're not ready. They're not really even antagonistic like the religious people that were against Jesus. They're just not in the place to hear right now. So what do? You let them go. You have grace because in the future, you've made an imprint in them. And when they've made that mistake long enough, they turn and they come back. Hey, how many of us growing up found out our parents were a lot smarter the older we got? They all of a sudden got smart because they were dumb as rocks when I was 13. But now I'm 30, and they're a lot more wise. They get, you know, that's another aspect in this. So sometimes we hold back. You know, when you are speaking to someone and they're not ready to hear, don't keep trying to jam the food down their throat. Love them. Might have to set some boundaries. Might have to step back, step away, but you can love them in the sense of this, that they know that if they decide to come back, you're there. You're there for them. You don't listen to what we say. I get it. I get it. I've been there, done that. But if you come back, I'm gonna open my arms and give you a hug and say, welcome back. Welcome back. That might cause them to seek deeper. And I've shared it with you guys before. When people get to that place of saying, why do I do what I do? How come I keep doing the same thing over again? I don't want to do it. That creates in them, what they're really saying is, I'm starting to open myself to look at, why, what am I doing? What do I need to do different here? When people say, well, you know, I'm in another relationship, got a bad picker. Question, why do you have a bad picker? What about your picker that isn't right? What are you doing? What about that? Have you ever looked at it? What's your criteria for picking? Breathing. Said he liked me. Desperate. Those good ones? Oh, I know. Because that's what Jesus does to us. That's what the Word of God does to it. It confronts us with ourselves. What are your criteria? I don't have any criteria. Well, that's a problem. That's not an asset. That's a problem. So Jesus now shifts gears. I'm going to talk to everybody, but I'm really talking to this group, the ones that want to know. Oh, I'll still heal people. I'll still do this, that, and the other thing. That is because his purpose was, I'm getting closer to my destiny. I have to make sure the mission goes on. And they are now becoming my focus. And that's a beautiful thing about God. As we get older, we tend to have better focus on what we need to do. But it always starts with us. It always starts with checking ourselves, being willing to go deeper into God. God, why do I do? Instead of God, change this. God, change that. God, change, fix him, fix her. Do this, do that. Give me that, give me that. What do you want me to do, God? What needs to be worked on in me, God? Show me. Show me. And then empower me to do it. And then when you speak to me, give me the courage to do that. Give me the courage. I want to know the deeper things. And if I want to know the deeper things, I got to go deeper. I want to be used by you, God, in my generation. Well, then you got to be healed in your generation. Nobody's healed. You know, we're not whole in every area, but I have to become more whole so I can be more holistic in helping others. I have to navigate what's in my circle well to be able to help you navigate your circle. Because if my circle's a nightmare, guess what I'm going to do when I jump into your circle? Bringing the nightmare in here. And I navigate my world with the Lord. It equips me to navigate and help others navigate their walk and journey. So Jesus speaks and thinks. So you guys, when you read the Bible and you kind of don't understand, do some research into it. You know, become part of the community in a deeper way so that I can grow in a deeper way. That's how, there's no secret to it. And the tension between knowing and what I don't know is always going to be there. Amen? Can I pray for you guys? All right, how many want to go deeper with the Lord? How many know that that's going to cost you? That's going to take you places. That's a good thing. So if I've spoken some things and you heard it and you heard from God and there's something you need to deal with, we have the prayer garden over here after service. Please go there. We have people that will pray with you. If there's some issues that you want to take there that are really on you right now and stuff, we want to partner with you in that. So we created that space so that can take done, be done. And for the rest of you, why don't we stand and let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this house today, Lord God. I pray that you will continue to minister to them. Father, I pray you know everything about them. You know where they flourish. You know where they struggle. You know where they believe. You know where they take their own beliefs and run with them. You know where we move forward, and you know where we get stuck. So God, I thank you. I thank you that you love them. I pray that for those that are struggling with what they're to do, that they would just trust following you today. That they would know and stay in their lane today and do that. Whatever they already know what to do. And in the tension between that and what does this other thing look like and why is this going on, and that their faith, like you told Peter, would not fail them. That they would stay the course that you have laid for them at this part of their journey, no matter what their head tells, no matter what others speak, that they would do what they need to do today to honor you in their lives. And that in that place of tension, they can have a desire to go deeper. What is it, God? What is it? Direct me, show me, that I may walk in it well. And all those who agree with that, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.